We're going to spend a few weeks and we're going to cover different men of the Bible. First today, we're going to cover Abraham. We're going to look at some highlight into different men's lives who are considered to be great men in the Bible. Now, my favorite type of a book is a biography. I love to read about great men and women and how they affected other people's lives, especially when they're great men and women of God. And Abraham was one of those people. So today we want to cover the life of Abraham. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it discerns, Lord, the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And Father, this morning we would pray that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, Lord, to feed us and to teach us, that we might know, Father, through the lives of these men, how you would have us to live, that we can learn, Father, through their trust and obedience, and even through their failures, Lord. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three great religions of the world trace their origins somehow back to Abraham, or at least include Abraham as part of their faith. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all use Abraham as one of their famous figures. Now, Abraham's a famous man. I think you could ask anyone practically in the world, and most people would know who Abraham is. Abraham is considered one of the men of faith, one of the great men of faith. In fact, in the Bible, he's called the father of faith, the father of those who believe. The Jews always referred to Abraham when they wanted to refer to a great person. They always exalted Abraham because he was the father of faith. Abraham was such a great man of faith that God included him in the Hall of Fame of Faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me this morning. We're actually going to be reading out of Genesis chapter 12, but on our way, we'll go through Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Fame of Faith. The great men and women of faith have been posted as examples to us. Now, concerning faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then it says in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place, which he would afterward receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But by faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, in speaking about faith, and before we jump into Abraham, I want to talk a little bit about faith. It is tragic, some of the faith teachings that are going around today have ruined the doctrine of faith for many people. The doctrines of positive confessions. The tragedy about these doctrines is that they've been taken to such an extreme, and by that I mean we see people who claim great sums of money or claim things that they can indulge their flesh in. But because it's been taken to such extremes, other people look at it and recoil from it and take the opposite extreme. And so anytime you hear faith, they go, oh, don't talk about faith. As if it's a naughty word, as if it's a bad word. And you can have two ends of the extremes. You can have the hyper-faith-ism, claim anything you want, which is not really faith at all. It's taken to an extreme. Lay hold of the promises of God. It's in the word, take it. And using that as a blanket promise, that's one extreme. The other extreme is to look at that and to recoil from faith, and to take the opposite extreme and say, don't mention those kinds of things around me. We don't believe in them. Now, let me say this. I believe personally in positive confession. I believe also in claiming the promises of God. but to the degree that God prescribes it. I believe there's a lot of negative confessions around that can ruin a person, to always walk around with a negative attitude. It's unhealthy. And I believe in positive confession. I also believe in laying hold of the promises of God and claiming what God says for me in the Scripture. Now, last week we talked about praying if the Lord wills. As Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And we talked about how James said, don't go into the city and say we're going to buy and sell and get gain, but say if the Lord will, we'll do this and that and the other thing. On the other hand, there are certain prayers and certain things that I don't say if it's your will, Lord, because I know it's God's will. I don't need to say if it's your will be done. For instance, it says in James, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it to you liberally. Now, I don't come to God and say, God, if it's your will, give me wisdom, because he already told me it was his will. Or Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So when I come before God, I say, Father, I want your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit, if you will. No, I don't pray that, because Jesus told me to pray for those things and he gave them to me. So I don't need to say, if you will. And I believe in laying hold of the Scriptures and the promises of God by faith. But I believe in praying for what God wants me to pray for, not what I want to pray for. That's the key. If you can pray for what you know God wants in your life, then you're praying in faith, because you know you're going to receive it, because you know God wants it for you. Now, if you go out claiming gold Rolls Royces all the time, then you better say, if the Lord wills, because I doubt that he does necessarily, at least for many of you. But I believe in praying as God would have us to pray. And if you pray according to the Scripture, and if you pray according to the knowledge of God's will, you're praying in faith. And John says, we have the petitions that we have desired of him. And I think that's beautiful. Now notice what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. About faith, before we get into the life of Abraham, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Read that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, a lot of people pray, and while we pray, in the midst of while we're praying to God, we're plotting out what we're going to do. Lord, I just pray you'll take care of this situation. And you're thinking about all the ways that you're going to take care of the situation. The little backup plan, so to speak. If plan A fails, calling on the Lord, I've always got plan B. That is not real faith. That's half faith. That's not praying according to faith. That's like saying, like we've said before, I believe with all my heart that this podium has enough strength to support me. I really believe that. But just in case, I'm going to hold on to this chair. That's not true faith. That's not putting my whole being and rest upon this podium. I'm not completely believing. It's half faith. And so often we pray, and while we're praying, we're plotting out what we want to do. When we do that, we violate our prayers. We're saying one thing to God, but we're doing another thing. That's like saying, I love you to someone, but really not showing it. It's just saying, Lord, I trust you, but not really trusting the Lord. There's a story about this guy. It's a friend of mine. I talked to him a couple weeks ago, and he was saying about how his brother is anti-nuclear power plants. And he's the demonstrator, goes in front of the nuclear power plants and puts up the placards. And in the course of the conversation, I said, well, where does he work? He said, he works at the nuclear power plant. I guess everybody has their price when you need money. But he violated everything he stood for. I don't believe in this, but I need a job, so I'll work here. And so many people say, Lord, whatever you want, God, I believe you. Wherever you take me, God, I want your will at any cost. And it seems like most Christians will say that. I just want whatever God wants me to do. Wherever he takes me, wherever he leads me, I'll go. And then they turn right around and make plans without consulting God. Just doing things without even consulting their Father. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then he gives us the example in verse 8 about Abraham. It says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned, or he was a pilgrim, in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now one more verse before we get into his life. Turn over to James. Chapter 1. James, in speaking of the promises of God, he mentions wisdom in verse 5, and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But notice verse 6 about faith. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says when you pray for this, especially in this case, wisdom, when you pray, pray in faith, believing that God's going to give it to you. Now again, when we pray in faith, pray for those things you know God wants in your life. Pray according to knowledge, the Bible says. Ask and God will give it to you. But don't waver, because you'll be like a double-minded man. Have you ever met double-minded people? They choose things about 15 different times. No, we're all that way, aren't we? We're all double-minded at times. You know, the girl puts on her outfit, looks in the mirror. Ooh, yuck. Goes in and changes it again. She changes it about 30 times. By that time, church is half over and she doesn't make it. Double-minded. Nothing just looks good. Waitresses love double-minded people, don't they? I'll have ham and eggs and hash browns. No. Tell you what. I like a ham and onion rings. No. And about 30 times we do that. Then she brings you the meal. No, I don't want that. By that time, she's ready to beat you over the head with a coffee pot. Double-minded men are unstable in all their ways. So when we come to God and we discern the promises of God, pray in faith, nothing wavering. Now, this is a background I'm giving you of what ideally faith is and men and women of faith should be. This is ideally. This is the way God would prescribe that we live. But now let's look at the life of Abraham. Because Abraham was considered the father of faith. And we say, oh, he's got to be flawless. He's got to be perfect. If he's the father of faith, he's got to be the great example. He never blew it, right? Wrong. Abraham lapsed in faith more than almost anyone else in the scripture. He had lapses of faith and he blew it and he doubted God often, more often than many people doubt the Lord. Abraham, the father of faith. Now that's great comfort to me. Because when God exalts these people in the scriptures in the hall of fame of faith, who blew it, who were flesh and blood, who always did meet up to God's ideal, I'm comforted by that. So Abraham was a man of faith, but he also lapsed in his faith. You know, the Bible never flatters its heroes, does it? It tells the truth about them. That's the neat thing about the scripture. It never just plays them up to be some heroic, perfect person. Now, the world does this. You ever notice what the world does when it wants to advertise its politicians? It always tells the good points, doesn't it? Oh, he did this and he did that and he ran for this and he implemented this new plan. He never says, well, I blew it here and I blew it there and I happened to lose $45 million for the government. Haha, but who cares? His opponent always brings that out. But they never tell the truth, the whole truth. They want you to show you the good side. But the Bible is unlike that. It always shows both sides, never flatters its heroes. Always tells you the good points as well as the bad points. And that's one thing that I love about the Bible. Think of Moses. Moses who wanted to serve the Lord. Moses who we read about. Moses who the children of Israel always look back to. This great Moses blew it. He failed to represent God before the children of Israel, and God wouldn't let him enter into the land. What about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? He had an argument in the body of Christ with Barnabas that was so tough. It was so contentious, they didn't get along, that they had to part company. I love it. Now, I don't love that they did that, but I love that the Bible reveals the truth. I'm not joyous that there's problems, but I'm joyous that the Bible doesn't lie, that it tells us even its great heroes and men and women of faith, the pillars of the faith, often fall. Look at Peter. Great Peter, the rock. He was sand. Jesus had to remake him. But he blew it. He denied the Lord 3 times. And Abraham, he blew it too. Let's look at it today. A few verses in Genesis chapter 12. The reason I'm so grateful to God for including all the stories about the heroes of faith is that looking at them is like looking in the mirror. Do you ever look in the mirror and you go, ugh, I got to do something real bad? When I look in the scriptures at these men, I do not see men and women who are put up in a lofty position that we cannot attain, that we look at and go, oh, I wish I could be like that. It's going to be so tough. But I look at him and go, this guy was a yo-yo. He blew it as much as I do. And God used him and God can use me. And it's like looking into a mirror and brings me face to face with real men and real women who had real problems just like me and just like you. And it brings me face to face with the mercy of God who can pick me up, dust me off, and start me all over again. That's comforting to me. Think if God only used perfect people. We might as well give up, huh? Because so many times we fail before the Lord. But God doesn't use perfect people. God uses people like you and me. In fact, if you look in God's toolbox and you open it up, the tools that God has chosen are these. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Wow. I fit. Foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The things which are weak to confound the things which are mighty. You know, a lot of times the Lord overlooks people who think they got it all together. Why doesn't God use me? I can sing, I can speak, I can do this, I'm smart, because you know you can't. Oftentimes God will pass over those who are mighty in their own flesh, and God will use people like Moses, whom God went and said, Moses, I want to use you. And Moses couldn't even talk. He says, God, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. He stuttered. Me, Lord? Yeah, you, Moses. Don't worry. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Jeremiah, a great man. God came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm going to use you. God, I'm just a kid. I still got my bicycle. You can't use me. Don't worry, Jeremiah. Don't keep saying you're a kid. I'll use you. No matter who you are, I'll use you. And that's a great comfort to me. So let's look at chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred or your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as God spoke to him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, notice it says Abram. This is his original name. Abram was not Jewish, incidentally. He was just plain old heathen. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is a large metropolitan city on the seacoast by the Persian Gulf. And God chose him to come out of a wicked people into a land that God had chosen for him. The word Abram means exalted father. The word Abraham means father of a multitude. That's the name change that God gave to him later on because he became the father of the multitude. And God said, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice in verse 1, God spoke to him. And he told him to get out of his country and away from his relatives and from his father's house to a land that God would show him. The place that he lived was a wicked place. Now, it was a beautiful place. They say it was a large city. It had palm trees, coconut groves, beautiful kind of a tropical climate, green everywhere, just a paradise. Like Abraham lived in the Bahamas. And he was out there every day and he enjoyed it. But it was a wicked place. And everybody worshipped nature. There were a bunch of nature worshippers. They were like a bunch of little Yule Gibbons running around, eating wild hickory nuts with granola bars. They all worshipped nature. They worshipped the sun and the moon and the trees and all different kinds of fruit. And so God spoke to him and says, Abram, I want you to get out of your country, away from your kindred, your relatives, from your father's house to a land. Now notice, he didn't tell him where. To a land that I will show unto you. First of all, we get the call of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and he called Abraham to serve him. So God called Abraham to be a servant, to serve the Lord God. God calls all of us at one time or another, if you're a Christian, to serve him in some kind of a capacity. There is no Christian who is exempt from the service and the army of Jesus Christ. We're all called to serve him in some capacity. We're all members of the body of Christ and we all need to find it and we all need to fit. So God calls all of us to serve him. You know, we're not called just to be pew warmers. And we're not called just to fill up heaven. God just didn't make you and create you just to fill up heaven. Just so he could have more people in it. So he wouldn't have to go to two services. God didn't do that. If your purpose for being created was just to fill heaven, you'd be there now. You wouldn't be on earth. God would have taken you the minute you got saved. Why are you still around? Because God has plans for you. God has plotted out your life. God has a remarkable plan that only you can fulfill. And you're called to serve him. Now notice what he had to do. He said, one, get out of your country. Two, from your kindred or your relatives. And three, away from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Notice that the call of God involved hardship. You know, it's not always easy to serve the Lord. A lot of people say, oh, it's a piece of cake. Baloney. It's not a piece of cake. It involves hardship sometimes. It involves sacrifice sometimes. It involves perseverance in certain areas oftentimes. Abram was told to leave his family, his friends, the place he knew, the place he grew up, away from all that he knew in his life. And God said, I want you to leave it. Now that's hard. I want you to leave your family, your friends, all your toys, everything that you're used to, Abram. And I want to take you into a land that I will show you. God was trying to transplant him. Now, it was hard, but it was all a part of basic training. Every Christian goes through basic training. I'm very convinced of that. God puts us all through a basic training period where God proves us and God molds us. Not so that we will fall, but so that we will be strong. And oftentimes, this is where many Christians fail, is in persevering. It's like they go for a little while. When the going gets tough, they stop going. It's too hard to be a Christian. None of my friends like me anymore. It's too tough to be a Christian. On and on and on. And many Christians are just cream puffs. Charter members of the official Bless Me Club. Oh, we want to hear about the blessings of God. Oh, we want to hear about the provision. But don't talk to me about trials and hardships and testings. I don't want to hear about it. I just want to be blessed. Just bless me, Lord. Just give it all to me. I want to soak it in. But give it out? Ha ha. So God was proving Abram. Abram been a cream puff all his life. God was removing him from his family, from his land, into a new location. And God was taking him through basic training. You know, Jesus spoke about four types of ground. He said the seed was sown on four different types of soil. It landed on one soil and the fowls of the air immediately came and took it away. Secondly, it was sown on soil and it was sown on a rocky soil, but it didn't have enough depth. So it wasn't rooted enough and the sun came up and scorched it and it died away. The third seed was sown on ground where there were weeds and the cares of this world, Jesus said, choked it out. Then Jesus said there was seed that was sown on good soil and it brought forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold, he said it brought forth fruit with perseverance. To be a Christian, you need to have perseverance, as we talked about last week. It's a continuing in these things. As Paul so often said, if you continue in these things that you have been taught. So he's told to leave from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Notice verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice that God didn't tell him where he was taking him. He didn't say, Abram, here is a life map for you. This is my will for your life in the next 5 years. I want you to follow the dotted line. Just follow the yellow brick road. You'll get into Canaan, and then you'll meet somebody there, and it'll happen. Like, God never did that. God just said, Abram, I just want you to split. I just want you to go. I want you to follow me. Now, this put Abram in a very peculiar position because he didn't know what was going on. He had only one recourse, and that was to depend completely on the Lord. That's like somebody getting in your car and saying, just turn right, turn left. I'm going to take you somewhere. Well, where? Well, just don't worry about it. But I got to go to work. Don't worry about it. Just follow where I tell you to go. You have no idea where you're going. So God spoke to him, didn't tell him anything, which is beautiful because it placed Abram in a position of having to depend upon God wholly and completely. You know that God will never plot out his will for you? Now, it would be real nice, wouldn't it? Be real convenient if he would. If when you got saved, you received a little Bible, a little growth book, and a little thing about God's will in the next 5 years for your life personally. That'd be great. I would have no qualms about that. I'd love it. Because so often we go, I want to know your will, Lord. I just can't determine your will for my life. Show me what you want me to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But God doesn't lead like that, does he? He leads day by day. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. God has the reins. But it would be so easy if we wouldn't have to walk by faith. But we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, if God told you his will for you in the next 5 years, first of all, you probably wouldn't believe it. Second of all, it would rob you from walking by faith. All you have to do is follow the roadmap. The way God leads you is something like this. If a man came up to you, grabbed you by the hand, put a blindfold around you, and said, let's walk down this street together. There were holes in the roads. There were hazard signs. There were dangers. You didn't know where you were going, except in the end. But you knew that he was guiding you because he had the eyesight. And he would lead you around the holes and so forth. That's often how God leads us. He doesn't plot out his will for us. Now, he said, I just want you to leave. And as Hebrews said, Abram was a pilgrim in a land that he didn't know. He was like a foreigner in the land of Canaan, which is exactly how God wants us to live as pilgrims, isn't it? Pilgrims, we don't belong here. We're sojourning. We're in a pilgrimage. We don't even belong here. As Larry Norman said, I'm only visiting this planet. My roots are not here. My home is not here. My home is in heaven. And Abram looked for a home that had foundations, whose maker and builder was God. Also notice something about God's moving in people's lives here. God's will is not always logical. Imagine God coming to you. I want you to leave today, mom and dad, your whole family, and just follow me. And that's not too logical, is it? Not a lot of people would buy that. But God's will is not always logical. Would you call God's will for Joshua logical? To run around a city 7 times and scream his brains out and blow some trumpets and the walls fall down? That's not too logical. Or Jehoshaphat? God telling Jehoshaphat to send the armies into battle, but that the fighting men should not bring any weapons, but he should send the singers first to worship the Lord as they went into battle. Can you imagine that? I couldn't. If President Reagan said, I'd like the Calvary Chapel worship group to lead us into battle with the Russian army next week, I go, forget it, Ronnie. No way. Bring an MX or something up there, but not the worship group. But God told them that. It wasn't too logical, was it? God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are above your finding out, God said. We need to realize that. So Abraham was just, well, okay. He left, it says. It says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I bet a lot of times Abraham doubted that promise. You're going to make me a blessing, Lord? And there was probably a lot of times in Abram's life where he stopped and he couldn't see God's promises being fulfilled. Do you ever stop? Are you ever in that position? You ever stop and you go, man, I can't see anything in my life going right. How am I a blessing to others? How is God using me? Yet the Bible says that God will perfect or complete that which is concerning you. That if he has begun a good work, he'll finish it in you. And he was doing that in Abram. He says, I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And they were, because through Abram's lineage came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, he left, but he didn't completely obey God. This is Abram's first lapse of faith. It was incomplete obedience. God said, and it's reiterated in about four other scriptures, some in the New Testament and Old, that God specifically told him to leave his family, all his relatives, behind. Don't take anyone. But Abram had to compromise a little bit. Come on, I got to take a traveling guide. So he took Lot. He took his father with him, which was a grave mistake. Now, why would God tell him to leave his relatives, his friends, even his father behind? Well, the answer is found in Joshua chapter 24. Turn to Joshua chapter 24 with me, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 2, it says this. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, who was Abraham's dad, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. He was a bad influence for Abram. Although he was his dad, although Abraham had grown up, he and his wife had lived there under the same roof with this man all his life and a lot of his adult life, up to 75 years. He was a bad influence on Abram. Oftentimes, God will have us separate certain people or certain areas in our life because Father knows best. He knows what can hinder us. Oftentimes, it's best to be separated from certain people. I have seen so many Christians get so messed up because they listen to good, wholesome counseling, but it happens to be counsel from a non-believer and they get tricked up. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And although Abram loved his father, although he would have died for his father, he grew up under his father, in this situation, he was a bad influence on Abram. God wanted him to be separate. God wanted him to leave and to lead a separate life. The Bible says that we're called to be separate. And God often calls people from out of different situations, different families, different groups of friends. I thank God, as soon as I got saved, God stripped all my friends away from me because they would have been a bad influence on me. But he stripped a lot of my friends. He gave me a lot better ones, and I've seen some of my old ones get saved. But God had to do a lot of removing, a lot of uprooting, and a lot of replanting in my own life. So he told him to leave, and it was an incomplete obedience. He took Lot. Now, Lot is going to prove to be trouble later on. He should have just listened to God in the beginning, but he didn't. The truth is this. No matter how spiritual you are, no matter how close you are to Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of a beautiful, godly walk you have with the Lord, you will fail. At some time in your Christian life, you will fail before the Lord. If you don't think you will fail, then you should be in heaven, not here. You will blow it, and you'll be disappointed when you do. We all do. Even the great men of faith have lapses. Even the great men of faith compromise, just like Abraham did. Abraham was in Satan's turf, you see. He was in his turf in the beginning in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abram lived. It was a wicked city, and God wanted to remove Abram from Satan's turf to a place that was safe for Abram so that God could minister to him and use him. There are many Christians who travel over into Satan's turf. They're born again, but they miss a little bit of the world. And so they travel into Satan's turf, and while they're over there, they cry for deliverance. If a person who has a problem with alcohol, yeah, it was just too strong of a temptation. There I was sitting in the bar, and I got tempted. I just went there because I like their peanuts. What are you doing there in the first place? You're in the wrong turf. Or a person who has an overweight problem who sits in a bakery. Oh, God, deliver me. God says, there's the door. Just walk out. No, God, send your angels to take me out, Lord. Doesn't work that way. God has provided a way for escape. Lord, just rapture me out of this place. Nope. And God wanted to remove Abraham from the influences that Satan had upon his life, through his family, through the city he lived in, and through his friends. There's a beautiful story about a bailiff who was chasing a criminal. And the criminal was committed a felony, but the criminal was smart, and he headed for the state line. He made it over the state line, which means that the bailiff had no power. He couldn't touch him. So the criminal stood on one part of the line, and the bailiff stood on the other part of the state line, the other side, and the bailiff said, okay, you won. You got me. That was really smart. I'm tricked. I can't touch you. But let's shake on it, huh? So they shook on it, and he pulled him over. Which is so much like Satan. He goes, okay, Christian, you got me beat, but let's just shake on it. Let's just compromise. Just a little bit, huh? Come on. And they start compromising, they start shaking, and they get into trouble. Just like the criminal and the bailiff were being chased. There's so many Christians that sail so close to the lake of fire that their sails get singed. You know, it's so interesting that Egypt, oh, we'll get to that in a minute, but, you know, God calls us to be separate. He calls us to be peculiar people. Now, a lot of you are peculiar people, but not in that sense. The sense is to be set apart, to be for God. And God wants oftentimes to remove us from influences, from places and from people, so that we can wholly serve the Lord like he did with Abram. So it says he departed. In verse 5, Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. So they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, and passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he put an altar to the Lord there, and who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So Abraham was called by God, and he blew it once. Notice verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Notice that in the land of promise that God calls Abram to, there was famine. Does that make sense? In the land of promise, there's famine. God called me to this beautiful land of milk and honey, and there's famine in it. Does that make sense? Sure it does. Often God will allow you and even lead you into places of famine. Why? Because it's those places where you learn to trust on the Lord. Now picture yourself being Abram. You're in a foreign land. You don't know anybody. The people are hostile. You've left your family, your friends, except a couple, because you wanted to compromise. But you're there traveling in the land, and there's famine. You can't feed your family. You can't feed your flocks. He was probably at that time doubting the will of the Lord. That's a hard place to be in. He was going through a major fiery trial. Isn't that our favorite subject, trials? Oh, I love them. You know, James says, count it all joy when you go into trials. I used to read that and go, what is he talking about? That guy probably never went through a trial to write something like that. Count it all joy. Oh, praise the Lord. What a fiery trial this is. Count it all joy when you come into fiery trials. Now, Abraham was in the land, and there was a famine. But God allowed him to go through a famine. Have you ever noticed that the people who go through the most trials often have the deepest rooted character? There's a character about people who have endured hardships, trials, temptations, several deaths in the family. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. It's one of the deepest rooted character women I've ever seen. Just a heart for the Lord. She has gone through so much persecution and so much torment. The truth about trials is that's what it'll do to you. Trials will either break your back or they'll bend your knee. They'll either make you a better person or a bitter person. They have that effect. They'll either make you better or they'll make you bitter. There's a lot of people that go through hardships and all they are is bummed out at the Lord. How could God do this to me? And they're bummed out and they're bitter their whole lives. Then there's those who have gone through trials and hardships and they're joyous and they have a deep-seated, rooted character that no one can touch. The trials of life. So Abraham was right in the middle of one of them. Now, he wanted deliverance, so he went down to Egypt, it says. Now, let's say you were walking in those days and you met Abram. And you saw him going from Canaan down to Egypt. You said, Abram, what are you doing? He goes, well, there's a famine in the land and I'm splitting. I'm leaving Canaan. I'm going down to Egypt because there's food down there. He would have probably rationalized it very well. Look, I'm supposed to take care of my wife and family, and there's not food in the land, so I'm leaving. But God never told him to go down to Egypt. God told him to go to the land that he'd show him. It never said God led him. He went by himself. That's his second lapse of faith. He went to a place God never told him to go to. He presumed, because it was an hour of trial and temptation, he made a quick, hasty decision. He went down to Egypt. Oftentimes we do that. We're caught in a bind, and so we make a quick, hasty decision. I've seen so many Christian men and women, many single men and women, who make really dumb decisions at an hour of physical need or an hour of passion. And so they get married or they have a relationship. And a few months later, oh, I'm so sorry that that happened. Because they didn't stop to pray or to ask. They presumed. They weren't led of the Lord. Such was the life of Abram. Egypt in the scripture is always talked about as being the world. It's always a type of the world. As Israel was delivered out of Egypt, it always corresponds to the Christians being delivered out of the bondage of sin. And it always corresponds as a type to Egypt. It's always interesting that while the children of Israel later on through Moses were going through the wilderness, the children of Israel were craving to go back to Egypt. First they wanted to be delivered. Just deliver me from Egypt. Then they couldn't, they just wanted to go back. There's food in Egypt. People took care of us. Sure they did, with whips. But all of a sudden, all the good things were brought to mind and they forgot about all the tragedy and the horror. Satan ever tempt you like this? Tempt you with the world, holds out in front of you? Remember when you had fun in the world, before you were a Christian? People didn't look at you like you're being weird, like they think you are now. You were everybody's friend, you were the big partier, you were this or that. Wasn't it fun? Yeah, it was fun. It was good. I want Egypt back. But he always allures us with the good things, never tells us all the rotten things and the bondage that we were in. So he went down to Egypt. And it came to pass when he was close entering Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you. Does this sound like a man of faith? I don't want anybody to know me, you're my wife, so say you're my sister. Beautiful man of strong faith. Does this sound like a man of faith? You betcha. It sure does. It sounds like a man of faith who had his lapses, who God was molding, who fell down, who blew it, who God raised up, polished off, and set him again. Abram learned through this. We all blow it. No matter who you are, you will fail. And he had a lapse of faith. He saw hostile people. Now, God didn't condone his lying. He did lie. Actually, it was a half-truth. Sarah was his half-sister by a marriage. So, he just told a half-lie, not a real bad one. just a polished, clean kind of a real neat lie, which is often just as bad or worse. Either way, he deceived Pharaoh. So it says in verse 15, so the princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And the Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. The problem with Abraham is that one sin led to another. One little compromise led to another. Because he compromised the first time, it was easier the second time and the third time. I have met Christians who claim to be children of God who say, oh, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know God really doesn't want me to do it, but God will forgive me. What kind of a sensitivity is that? It shows me that this person has compromised once, and then twice, and then three times, to pretty soon he becomes insensate. And it's easy to compromise. It's like a little kid when he's learned how to eat. He's very careful about putting the fork in his mouth. It takes real effort. He's got to think about it. Gets it. Ah, I made it. Mom, I did it. I put the fork in my mouth. I did it myself. Second time, it's hard, but it's a little easier. Pretty soon, after a couple of years, he didn't think about it. You don't think when you eat, do you? You don't think about putting the fork in your mouth. It goes there automatically. It's an automatic response. People who compromise can develop these automatic responses. They're just used to doing it. To pretty soon, they shun the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's tougher. And you see them compromising. He had a real problem. Abraham's problem was that he didn't have faith. Why? It's because he was afraid. And that's the key. Faith we're talking about today, but on the other side, put fear. Because faith and fear are both mutually exclusive. You cannot have faith in God and be fearful at the same time. If you have faith, you won't be afraid. If you have fear and you're full of fear, you can't have faith. Jesus illustrated this. He told his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They got in the boat. They were traveling across the sea. A big storm came and they said, Lord, save us. We're going to die. What did Jesus say? How come you don't have any faith? And Jesus said, no, he says, why are you so fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Because you're filled with fear, disciples, you can't believe me. Abram was full of fear, and so he couldn't believe the Lord. But perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear. What does that mean? I believe it means this. When you come to a place in your Christian walk where you really know the love of God, you really believe that God loves you, you're special to Him, God surrounds you with His love, with His goodness, with His grace. You're unique. God esteems you very highly and precious and special. You realize that God loves you that much. You're not going to be afraid. Oh, God loves me so much. I don't have anything to be afraid of. What have I got to lose? God's on my side. He loves me. He's not going to let anything happen to me that's out of His will because I'm committed to Him. But Abram lost faith. Because of that, he messed up his witness. Didn't he? Right before Pharaoh, before the whole world. Why did you lie to me? You're a man of God. God called you. You lied to me. He blew his witness. Verse 19 or verse 20. So the Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, God was molding Abraham. And as you follow the life of Abraham through the scriptures, you will see a man who is molded by God, who fell and he blew it, and he'll blow it again. But by and large, he's learning. He's stumbling. His knees are scabbed and bruised, but God heals him. God brushes him off and sets him on the road again. You see, we all stumble. We all fall. We all fail and we all blow it. But God can pick us up. You know, we all endure hardship. We all go through trials just like Abraham. But it's all part of a process of becoming mature. It's all part of basic training. Even if you fail basic training, God will put you there for another few months so that you can learn the lesson so that God can prepare you. God doesn't kick you out with a dishonorable discharge. God still picks you up again, and God still molds you, chisels you, and God will use you to make you mature. I found a poem this last week that I want to close with. It's called The Sculptor, One Who Makes Things Out of Stone. And I think about Abram, I think about God molding our lives. This poem was found in China. It was written in the flyleaf of a missionary's Bible. And this is what he wrote. A block of marble stood before the sculptor where it would. He smote with hand well skilled, and thus with blow on blow fulfilled the vision of his mind. At first, with chisel coarse and stroke, unspared the corners off he broke, and soon the form appeared, and then, with finer tools he wrought, and finer yet until he brought the perfect image forth. So with unerring skillfulness, with cunning hand and sure, 'tis as the marble groweth less, the likeness grows more. So God divinely works with those he in the eternal ages chose to show his work of grace, and thus with blow on blow to trace the image of his Son. And when we have the glory gained and Christ's full image have attained, we'll praise his sovereign grace and bless the hand that dealt each blow upon the marble here below in working out his will. That's what Abram was going through. Basic training. Marble being chipped away. Blowing it, but God allowing him to blow it. Allowing him to lapse so that Abram would get up and be stronger again. Allowing him even to blow it before the world. That wasn't God's perfect will. But Abram was flesh and bones like you and I, who blow it and who make mistakes, who have hardships, and God understands our hardships. And God just wants us to be yielded vessels that he can carve out with his chisel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for great men of faith, such as Abram, who loved you, who believed you, and you counted it to him for righteousness, whom you gave such precious promises, Lord, yet he was a person just like we are, under the sculptor's hand. Father, we pray that you'll mold us and that you'll make us, that we won't compromise, Lord, that we'll stand in faith, believing what you have said and what you have told us, and pray according to faith. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.